Old Testament book of Ruth. It's the eighth book of the Bible. If you're new to the scriptures, it comes after Joshua and Judges and right before the book of 1 Samuel. This morning we come to the final chapter in this wonderful story of the sovereign grace of God in the redemption of his people. The specific purpose of the book is to demonstrate the ancestry of King David, who is the earthly ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ruth chapter 4, if you'll follow with me as I read. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. and Jesse fathered David. According to the Word of God, mankind's need of salvation or redemption began in the Garden of Eden. The Apostle describes it this way in Romans chapter 5. Sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But then a second Adam was given. A second Adam was sent into the world. And this free gift, the apostle says, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's transgression or sin or trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as the rest of the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, so the abounding grace of God is the red thread running through the little book of Ruth. And to understand the cultural events of this chapter, it's necessary for us to take just a glimpse at one portion of God's law in Deuteronomy 25. If you'll turn backwards to Deuteronomy chapter 25. The law was given by God to Israel to set her apart from all the other nations of the world, to display his righteousness and holiness and justice, to serve many of his good purposes. But it also was given by God to demonstrate to mankind that he indeed was sinful and could never attain to the righteousness of God, thus carrying through the promise of redemption that God has given us in his word. But in Deuteronomy 25, we have what is for us a very peculiar part of the law, but it is part of God's law nonetheless, and it sets the stage for what we see in Ruth chapter 4. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Now, that's peculiar, isn't it? It would be quite odd for us if anyone came into the foyer of the church and said, 10 elders, please, let us gather and let us exchange sandals. But anyway, it is all part of God's law. It's what the law of God required for the protection of the widow who needed a Redeemer. But what we see in the book of Ruth is slightly different than the obligation of Deuteronomy 25, and that is what we see is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, going far beyond what the law requires, and he abounds in grace toward Ruth, and then also through Ruth to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Instead of the widow taking initiative for her own redemption by taking the matter to the elders, what we see is Boaz taking the initiative. He takes the matter there himself. He takes the initiative to remedy Ruth's problem. And in this way, Boaz serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who took the initiative to redeem his people. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ in personal relationship, you know that God didn't sit around waiting for you to wake up and get smart one day and decide now is the day to come to Jesus. God was working in your heart. God was humbling you. God, by His sovereign grace, was overpowering your rejection of Him to woo you to Himself, to redeem you, to save you by His grace. See, the sovereign grace of God does not wait for sinners to seek out their own redemption. For the Word of God actually says, no sinner seeks out the Lord on his own initiative. But instead, it is God who takes the initiative. It is God who takes full responsibility for the rescue and redemption of sinners. And He has done this through Jesus Christ. And so the redemptive power of the grace of God is the theme of this final chapter here in Ruth. And this morning, I believe God wants you to worship Him more deeply because of His overwhelming grace. And He wants you to think about three truths concerning that grace. Number one, grace may be withheld from others because of selfish pride. And now this is referring to human grace, the grace that is withheld from others because of selfish pride. God has no selfish pride in Himself. But here we see illustrated through the first Redeemer the withholding of grace from someone who really needed it. You may remember from last Sunday that in chapter 3, Boaz informs Ruth that there is another relative that is actually closer in line to her than he is. And if this unnamed man chooses not to redeem Ruth, Boaz assures her that he will do so. So Ruth returns home to Naomi. She brings with her Boaz's gift of 60 pounds of barley, and immediately Naomi hears wedding bells in her head. And she knows that something is soon going to happen, and she confidently tells her daughter-in-law that Boaz will settle the matter very quickly. And so we see that happening in the very first verse. Boaz very quickly that morning goes up to the gate, sits down, and waits for this Redeemer to walk by. Now, the city gate or the town gate is the place where personal business takes place. It's where civic affairs were transacted. It's where you could find enough elders of Israel, that is, of people who were functioning in leadership capacities, so as to judge between matters and to witness the transaction. And this Redeemer comes by, here it says in verse 1, this Redeemer is a close relative who just so happens to pass by. Of course, we know in the providence of God that this was all part of God's plan. There is no such thing as a coincidence if you truly understand the sovereignty of God and the outworking of His providence. And so then there were 10 elders there that were gathered together for the witnessing of this conversation. And it's interesting that Boaz has a very careful strategy in mind here. It's obvious his heart is drawn to Ruth. His heart is filled with grace and a desire to be her redeemer. So Naomi has a field that she needs to sell, undoubtedly because of her own financial need. Probably there's a mortgage on the property because of how quickly her husband lifted the family and moved into enemy territory there in Moab. But the field is now for sale, and the nearest relative has the rights, first rights, to purchase it. Immediately, the man says, yeah, I'll take the land. I mean, who wouldn't want more real estate? And so he agrees to redeem the land. But then Boaz says, well, if you're going to redeem the land, then you also have to redeem the widow who comes with the land. And he says, no, I don't want to do that. He refuses because he knows that if he is to marry Ruth and they were then to have a son, then he would have to share all of his inheritance with that son. And that inheritance, which he has just purchased, would belong to the son. He doesn't want that. And so out of selfish pride, he withholds grace and chooses not to be the redeemer. And that's why sometimes this man here in Ruth 4 is thought of as a type of the law which is powerless to redeem. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what God has done, it says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And we've been seeing that in our series in the book of Galatians, which we will resume in the new year. We are seeing the powerlessness of the law to save. In this case, this man typifies the law which cannot redeem. So in the case of Ruth, whose redemption was not accomplished by the one man, she is now redeemed by the graciousness of the other man, whose name is Boaz. Verses 7 and 8 describe the transaction that is made, the passing of the sandal symbolized to all that Boaz now had the right to walk on that land, that now that is his property. He has redeemed that real estate, and with the real estate, he has gained a wife. But there's a second, more encouraging characteristic of grace that we see here in Ruth chapter 4, and that is grace is given to the one who needs sacrificial love. It is only when you recognize how desperately you need the sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ that then you receive the grace that God offers to you. And so it is here in the life of Ruth. Ruth needs sacrificial love. Ruth needs a redeemer. And Boaz steps in to be that redeemer. So he calls the elders of the city and the people. He says to them in verse 9, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion, to Mahlon. So Elimelech, if you remember from chapter 1, is Naomi's deceased husband, and Chilion and Mahlon were their sons. All three of these men died in the 10-year period in which they were in Moab. Also, Ruth the Moabite, verse 10, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz calls the people and the elders to be witnesses of the redemption of Ruth. And again, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that Boaz is. For the New Testament says that the Lord Jesus, in purchasing us as sinners, he makes us his bride. We, the church, are the bride of Christ.
He loves us. He cares for us. He redeems us. He is the perfect, sinless husband for his people. And the people then, it says, the elders in verse 11, proclaim a blessing because of what they have just witnessed. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So they pronounce a blessing that Ruth will be fruitful like Rachel and Leah were fruitful, that there will be wealth, great wealth and riches and inheritance in Bethlehem, and that they will be famous in all of Bethlehem. That is, their name will live on. And has that not happened in the Lord Jesus, the earthly descendant of this marriage through David? The name has been known through all of Bethlehem, so much so that Bethlehem is renowned as the city of David and lifted up always as the birthplace of the greater Son of David. And may your house be like the house of Perez, verse 12, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Perez, you may remember from the Old Testament, is the firstborn twin from an incestuous relationship of Tamar and Judah. It's another example of a levirate marriage between an Israelite and a foreigner. Perez then becomes an important part of the family of Judah. And he's mentioned here because he then becomes the primary ancestor of those who settle in Bethlehem. So what the writer is doing here is establishing David's line all the way back to Judah and thus all the way back to Abraham. This is a very crucial connection for the Jewish reader. For the family of David is chosen by God to bring forth the king of Israel. But way, way back before David, the promise was given to Abraham. And so this was very crucial that they understand that this person also goes back to Abraham. God is fulfilling the promise that he made way back in Genesis to Abraham, that his descendants would be covering the earth, and through him would come the Messiah. And then we see a third characteristic of grace, and that is grace is magnified by its surprising outcome. This is one of the most amazing things about the grace of God, is that God's grace works in such a way through the darkest times of earth history and even the darkest times in our own lives to bring about the most amazing, surprising outcomes. And this should cause us to give him glory for all that he does. We see Ruth receiving a grace-filled husband. It says in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. It is the Lord who gives conception. As Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Surely there are earthly means by which God accomplishes this, but it is God who is the Lord over the womb. And unknown to Boaz and Ruth or anyone else at the wedding, this marriage is going to bring forth Israel's greatest king, David, who then will bring forth the greatest King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the women say to Naomi in verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." So remember the women who had witnessed Naomi's return in chapter 1. They saw the difference that those 10 years in Moab had done to her, and how her countenance was so different, how those 10 years of suffering had aged her considerably. And now they see the surprising outcome of the grace of God in her very own redemption. Naomi, who is past childbearing years, does not end up becoming the wife of Boaz, but instead Ruth, her daughter-in-law, becomes the wife of Boaz, so that the name may be carried on. And Ruth's commitment that we have seen throughout the book to care for Naomi is now fulfilled by the commitments that Boaz makes to Ruth. "He shall be to you," verse 15, the women say to Naomi, "a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. Seven sons and would be the ultimate blessing to a Hebrew family. And Ruth, the women say, is better to you, Naomi, than seven sons. And through this grace-filled husband, Ruth then receives a grace-filled heritage. It says in verse 17, the women actually are the ones who end up naming the child. And they named him Obed. The name Obed means worshiper. Worshiper. That's the appropriate response from us to the grace of God. When you see the sovereign and surprising grace of God in your own life, the life of your family, throughout biblical history, you see that there is more and more reason every day to fall down and worship this amazing God for his amazing grace. And then the rest of the chapter gives a brief genealogy of David. Biblical genealogies are not always complete in every day. They serve a purpose. Here, the purpose is to connect the line. Connect the line, and to be that segue from the dark days of the book of Judges to the good days of Israel in Samuel under the reign of David. And so God is connecting the dots here for those who are reading. So the link is established here between the period of Judges and the time of the kings, especially David. But look at the names. Look at the names that are given here. Perez. He was the son born out of incest. Hezron. Not much is known of him, but I'm sure it surprises you that he's the father of the Hezronites. We don't know much more about him than that. Ram, who is simply known as the father of Amminadab. These are seemingly inconsequential people, but not inconsequential because of where God has placed them in earth history. Amminadab is the father of Aaron, Aaron being the high priest of Israel. Nashon is the leader of the tribe of Judah during the time of the Exodus. And Salmon, who is the father of Boaz, but before he's the father of Boaz, he's the husband of Rahab, the harlot. Do you not see surprising outcomes because of the grace of God? And from Boaz comes Obed, comes Jesse, and comes David. By tracing David back to Judah's, back to Judah through Perez, the writer is tracing the birth of this son all the way back to the promise of God to Israel. This is so important. And the book of Ruth then narrows the focus for us to the family of David. So what we see here is the story has come full circle. It began with a famine in Bethlehem. 10 years were spent in Moab. 2 widows return to Bethlehem. There's a time of abundant blessing. There's the marriage of Ruth to Boaz. There's the birth of Obed, the grandfather of King David. And what we see here is we see God's sovereign grace. Taking a girl from Moab, enemy of Israel, life of idolatry, by his grace, bringing her to that place where she becomes a worshiper of the one true God, and then ends up being a link in the direct line of the Messiah. This is a surprising outcome of the grace of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to see more of this surprising outcome that comes because of the grace of God. When we think about this, we should be reminded of how true it is that the Scriptures say to us that none of us can ever be saved by our righteous deeds, that no sinner can ever be saved by his works, that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's always been the same story. Sinners are helpless before a holy God, can never save themselves, but God, in his grace, reaches into the lives of helpless sinners, overpowers them, overrules even their sin to accomplish his work and his plan. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Interesting that there are 4 women mentioned in this genealogy. One is Tamar. Tamar is the one who, for fear of dying childless, disguises herself to be a prostitute, has relations with her father-in-law, produces a child, Perez, who is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab, the most famous harlot in Jericho, part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth, the Moabitess, a Gentile from outside the camp, big time outside the camp. Enemy. And her who had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Bathsheba, the most famous adulteress in all of history. These four women, Eugene Merrill says of them, surely they exemplify the principle of the sovereign grace of God, who not only is able to use the foreign and perhaps even the disreputable to accomplish his eternal purposes, but even seems to delight in doing so. God's sovereign grace overrules the sinfulness of man. It did in this case very clearly, allowing David, the descendant of a Moabite, to be the king and earthly father of the king of Jews. And this is the big storyline of the Bible. The storyline of the Bible is redemption. The storyline of the Bible is not, you're a sinner, now be better. You're bad, now try to be good, so that one day God will weigh your good and bad deeds, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad, and you'll go to heaven someday. That's not the story of the Bible. The big story of the Bible is that we are helpless, hopeless sinners, if given 10 zillion lifetimes, could not even begin to get close to the holy requirements of God and His law. So God, in His great love and mercy and grace, initiated the greatest rescue of all. Sent His Son to be born of a virgin, to become a human being, that He could take His sinless life and offer it on the cross as our substitute. The ultimate display of sacrificial love, that we might come to God through Him. Everything from Genesis to Revelation has this one goal: to show how the God of grace takes it upon Himself to satisfy His own justice and His own righteousness, so that He may not shower us with His grace, but flood us with His grace, and do in and through our lives things that we never could have imagined. What do all these names have in common? They're all sinners. They all had a tainted past. And yet they all became part of Jesus' family tree. It's interesting because when the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, He certainly could have left all that information out. He could have put the Bible through a very intense sanitizing process. But He didn't. He left it the way it is so we could see and so that we could have hope. That if God saves sinners like that, then He can save sinners like us. And we can be rescued and forgiven by Him. And we can see our lives overruled by His sovereign grace. So I don't know your life. I don't know your past. But perhaps you're sitting here today and you think that you have ruined your life too much. Or your life has been ruined by others too much for God to bless you. And let me say to you, you are wrong. You have never been more wrong. Because if you turn from your sin to Jesus, if you turn from all of your hurt to the healing that is found in Christ, God makes you new, brand new. You receive His mercy and his grace, all of which triumph. Triumph over your sin. They triumph over your past and what you've done or what has been done to you. This is how God works. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, every Christian who takes an honest look at his or her attitudes of heart and life can say this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. See, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's why in John chapter 1, when John is describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this: for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace piled on top of grace, piled on top of grace, piled on top of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you know this gracious Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? If you don't, I plead with you today. Run to him. Run to him. He will accept you just as you are. He will accept you if you turn to him. Turn from your sin. Turn from the sins that have been committed against you and run to him for forgiveness and healing and grace and newness of life. This is why he came. This is what Christmas is about. Father, we pray. Do your work in our hearts. Continue to overwhelm us by the abundance of your grace and your mercy shown to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is coming again. O God, direct our hearts to him in worship, that his name alone may be lifted up and magnified. Amen.
Let's stand and praise this God of grace.